little photo credit here. This is a picture of my mom and my aunt walking down the road in the small village of Newton, Manitoba, many, many years ago. Their dog is also in the picture. So my sister sent me this as I was thinking about two friends walking down a road. This picture came to mind, so it's our title photo here. My mom is the one on the right. This, my right.
Your left.
Yeah. In the gold sweater.
That's right.
Yeah. One day, two friends were walking down the road, talking about a significant event in their lives, an event that had forever changed them. They shared their grief. They shared their confusion. They talked about their worries for the future. They wondered where God was in all of their talking and how Scripture might hold wisdom for the path ahead. They finished their walk, went inside, and then sat down for a meal together. As they ate together, they suddenly knew that Jesus was among them. It was a fleeting feeling, but it was real nonetheless. While they still didn't have all the answers, and the next road ahead was uncertain, their hearts burned within them, and they knew that God was at work and would be present with them on the road ahead. This little story that I've just told you is obviously modeled after the story of the road to Emmaus that we've already been considering this morning, that Barb read. The Emmaus story, in one way or another, was a story passed down to Luke, the gospel writer, by one or both of the friends that had walked the road together that day. They likely shared their memory of this experience with Luke, and Luke wanted us to pay attention to it, and for good reason. Memories like these of God's presence in our conversations can help us remember today, in the present, that God is with us as we talk. So while my little intro story was obviously modeled after the Emmaus story, we should see how it is a story that is hardly unique to the Bible or to Luke's gospel. In fact, I dare say this story has been embodied and lived out as many times as there have been people of faith walking the wondrous and at times difficult road of life together, wondering where God is in all of it. It is certainly a story that I can relate to and that I expect all of us can picture ourselves in, along with others, at various points throughout our lives up to today. As I thought about my own faith journey and the conversations, the talking that I've done with companions along the way, I had many memories of important friendships that came to mind from different stages of my life. And as I thought about preaching a sermon on talking and storytelling, I couldn't help but think that these different friendships of mine might be windows into the significance of talking together as a practice that grows our faith. And so I've decided to share a few of them and some of the lessons that I feel I've learned through these experiences and how they might all connect to the Emmaus story. I've also brought some objects with me that will stand as little memory markers for each story that I tell. Micah, if you can click on the slide and then I'll be able to, there we go. This is my good friend, Kelly, husband to my cousin, Stephanie. I don't have a photo to share from the time that my story comes from, so I thought I'd share this more recent one from a visit that Kelly and his family paid us at our home in Waterloo. We were out on the deck barbecuing. While our friendship continues today, it was around the year 2000 when I was 17, okay, do the math, and in grade 11, right around Jaren's age right now, that Kelly and I began to form a deep friendship. I would say that in many ways, Kelly was a mentor to me at the time. He in his 20s and I in my teens, although he reminds me whenever we reminisce that he felt like our relationship was very much a mutual mentorship. About once every couple months or so, Kelly would pick me up and we would grab a Tim's, a hot chocolate for me and a coffee for him. And we would go park his pickup truck over a local lookout and chat about life, faith, and our experiences of God. As I said before, Kelly is the husband to my cousin Stephanie, And about a year prior to the start of our chats, in January of 99, Stephanie's dad, Kelly's father-in-law and my uncle, died unexpectedly while playing hockey. As I've shared in previous sermons, this event was highly impactful for my own life and journey, and as you can imagine, it was life-changing for my cousins and my aunt. Kelly, being a son-in-law who very much loved my Uncle David and was also being mentored into the family business, was of course also deeply impacted by this loss. Our times sitting in the truck together served as a space where that grief was never far away, and where the changes life had brought so unexpectedly led us to explore and ask questions about the faith that was of great importance to and modeled by my Uncle David. As I think about the friends on the Emmaus Road, I can't help but think about the fact that, like Kelly and I, they too were friends impacted by the loss of someone they loved. And despite having heard confounding reports of Jesus's appearance, they were nonetheless disoriented, seeking a path forward through the fog of grief and uncertainty, and in need of each other's company. Whenever Kelly and I recount our times together in those days, we both agree that God was indeed with us, revealing himself to us not in the broken bread, but in the Tim Hortons, in the truck. I learned through this experience how important it is to have a conversation partner on the journey, especially during those hard times when life doesn't seem to make sense. I learned too that it is in the mundane places of life that God speaks and is present, in a pickup truck, over a lookout, sharing a Tim's. Kelly and I continue to be close today, even if we don't see each other very often, since we live provinces apart. My second memory comes from a friendship between myself and Wally, my brother-in-law, and Montana, our mutual friend. I look a little bit younger there. Wally, Montana, and I developed a friendship over a period of years when I was in my early 20s. I worked at a computer company that both Wally and Montana worked at, and I discovered quickly that both Wally and Montana were deep thinkers who liked to ask questions and explore faith, and I, being similar in these ways, was drawn to them. And so for a season, we became intentional conversation partners along the road as we regularly explored faith and life together. We were three guys who had inherited faith traditions and foundations of belief that we found ourselves simultaneously compelled by and dissatisfied with. Somewhere along the way, we hatched an idea to start a podcast. This was when podcasts were a relatively new phenomenon, and thought that this podcast could be a helpful medium to explore our questions together, sharing them with whomever else might listen. We gave our podcast a title with a double meaning, calling it Unbelievable Faith. We wanted to communicate our desire to hold on to and reimagine the faith that we had inherited, while also naming what seemed unbelievable or difficult to believe about that faith at that time in our lives. Questions about scripture and the traditions of faith were central to us then, as we waded through many topics together with a good mixture of seriousness and silliness as well. One of the lessons that I learned from Wally and Montana on this section of the road that we walked together was that God meets us travelers in the questions. Kind of how, like Jesus met the disciples on the road as they wondered at perplexing questions. While Luke has Jesus calling the two disciples foolish and slow of heart to believe, I like to think that this was a bit of a Lucan embellishment, and that Jesus was a bit more compassionate than that. After all, Jesus takes the time to honor the disciples' questions by engaging scripture together with them. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus often engages people's questions, and indeed uses questions as a primary mode of teaching. Questions are fertile soil for the growth of understanding. More often than not, it is those who Jesus encounters who are self-assured, who have no questions, that Jesus challenges with a question or a parable to get them thinking more deeply. As a church, I think we can learn from this that we need not fear questions or doubts or wonderings, since those questions can open us up to recognizing the presence of God among us, meeting us even in our unknowing, and helping us gain new understandings. Perhaps Jesus's rebuke about foolishness and slowness of heart, whether a Lucan embellishment or not, or Jesus's actual words, maybe it can still be instructive, however, for reminding us not to let our conversations and questions lead us to go in circles with no purpose. Perhaps we can learn from Jesus's words that our questions and our doubting are helpful when they cause our hearts to burn stronger as we seek to understand and to search more keenly rather than letting a cold, icy skepticism creep in. Right. Henry and Zach. Henry and I met when Melody and I moved to Arburg, Manitoba, and started attending the Connection Church. Again, looking younger and more hairy there. That was the congregation that I would eventually pastor for a time. After a few times attending, Henry and I soon realized that we had a mutual affinity for talking about our faith and asking deep questions. And we formed a deep friendship through these times that continues today through text messages and through occasional visits that I make to his place when we are in Manitoba seeing family. One thing that Henry and I made a habit of was a regular meetup at our local small town hotel lounge in the evening. And we would often prepare for our get together by posing a question for each other or reading a book chapter prior to getting together so that we could talk about it. One book that we dug into was one of my favorite texts from my undergraduate degree at CMU. It's called The Embers and the Stars. Think about the fire, embers, and the stars. It's written by a Czech philosopher and theologian. And the book, it's a blending of philosophy, theology, and poetry. And it argues that as a human species, we need to return to an understanding of nature that doesn't reduce it to just matter or existing solely for human utility, but as instead being deeply personal, all of reality deeply personal and infused with value. In the book, Kohack defines the person and the personal this way. A person is a being through whom eternity enters time. A person is a being through whom eternity enters time. I quite like this definition, for with it, Kohack challenges us not to see only our distinctiveness as humans as defining the personal, but as seeing the living world around us as deeply personal too. One of the major drawbacks of our technologically advanced age is that we've come to see non-human life as impersonal biomechanisms, rather than meaningful bearers of value. And as a result, we don't see ourselves as belonging in the world, or we even sometimes might feel alienated from it. From that, the modern problem between us and our relationship with the non-human world, from that modern problem, it's only one small step to begin to think of our human relationships as also functionally impersonal, as selfish genes competing with each other to take up space or territory, rather than as beings through whom eternity enters time. As I think about Henry and I having conversations together, I think about this definition of a person and about the power of conversation, where we shared meaning and value together. In such moments, if we have eyes to see, if our eyes can be opened like the disciples, we might recognize the personal presence of God entering our time and space through our conversations, through the wooden table that we sit around, through the sun that sets and ushers in our evening get-together, through the meal itself, the bread we break around the table, through a book read and discussed together, through the walk home in the dark. These stories that I share because for me, they help me make sense of the Emmaus story. And one of the central convictions as well that we are exploring during this faith series on practices that grow faith. And that conviction, as it's written in the leader materials for this series, as that, and I quote, "The story of the road to Emmaus calls us to embrace community conversations and dialogue as a core practice of Christian formation, encouraging us to talk about our faith daily, share life with one another, and see Jesus revealed in our relationships and rituals, even in the seemingly mundane moments of our day to day. These mundane moments might not be on a road walking. Maybe instead these moments take place around a quilt, around a kitchen table, or out for breakfast. Maybe they happen over the phone, in the workplace, around the campfire, or volunteering at the thrift store or the Ray of Hope kitchen. And indeed, hopefully they happen here, in this sanctuary, in moments before and during worship, or in the adult ed or Sunday school classroom after. In these spaces, can we say retrospectively or in the moment, are not our hearts burning? Was that not God with us, speaking to us through our conversation? I hope that we can believe that this, and that we can live into it, that we can see talking together and having conversations as a community about faith as an integral spiritual discipline in our lives. To be sure, conversations aren't easy. They don't always go smoothly. They don't always follow a quick story plot from perplexity to understanding. Sometimes they result in tension or conflict. Our conversations sometimes go on rabbit trails, and sometimes we struggle to have good, intentional conversations at all. But we keep on talking because we believe that Jesus shows up in our midst where two or three are gathered, and helps us to learn and to lean into a life shaped by the gospel. I think at this present moment in history especially, we need to engage in conversation as a spiritual practice. We live in a time where good, spiritually enriching conversation can be hard to come by due to the forces of political polarization, culture wars, and other distractions that demand or divert our attention. Then add to these the seemingly unstoppable advancement of AI technologies. Yeah, we're going to talk about AI today. And their integration into every facet of our lives, whether we like it or not. AI can write your emails for you, can handle a phone conversation. It even offers itself as a replacement companion on the road to Emmaus, talking about anything we're wondering about as we walk the road. Granted, I want to be balanced in my assessment of the potential benefits of AI, and there are indeed some. However, I would argue that what an AI chatbot cannot be and will never be is a person who one can have an authentic personal encounter with. An AI is not a being through whom eternity can enter time. An AI chatbot cannot break bread with us. That it cannot fellowship with us, and it cannot grieve and pray with us, even if it can punch out a nice sounding prayer when asked. To put it in the language of the Emmaus story, there's no AI heart that can be moved and can burn from sensing the presence of God in our midst. While an AI chatbot can fetch information quickly and consolidate it for us, it cannot truly do life with us. And so as Christians wondering about how to respond to AI, I think we must do so by doubling down on practicing the embodied, incarnated act of talking and learning from and with each other, despite the perceived inconveniences and imperfections of real conversations that might lead us to seek other less complicated conversation partners. Which leads me to my conclusion and our challenge today. We began by asking, what are you talking about as you walk along? This is a good question, and one that we can unpack more in worship response time. But perhaps a second, just as important question might be, are you walking along with others, talking about life and faith? Are you walking along with others, intentionally creating spaces of openness to be surprised by God's presence burning in your hearts? May it be so. May we as individuals and as a church community here in Bloomingdale walk the road together, talking about our faith with each other and breaking bread together, so that we might find ourselves met by God. Amen.